we've been spent a little bit of time last week in the book of Galatians, and so we want to go back there this morning as we think about the promises of God, as we think about as we've been looking at liberty, we've been looking at freedom, we've been studying the truth of God, and thank God for the truth. Amen. God's word is true, Bible says. The words of God are yea and amen. They're truthful. They are steadfast. They are unmovable. I like what Jesus said when he was, of course, when he said, for us to build our lives upon the rock, right? Amen. That we are be those that not build upon the sands, but we look for a foundation. We don't just go out and find a piece of property and just start building on it, do you? You got to find a foundation. You got to find a firm foundation. And I know we've looked at it before, but I guess the first time I saw it, there about building upon the sand, it's not like the individual went out and just started looking for sand. So let me find me some good sand to build on. He just went out and built anywhere, just anywhere. Just go out and find a location, just start building. But and truthfully, you know, Christ wasn't talking about buildings there, was he? Wasn't talking about just, you know, giving us a lesson on construction, although it's a true statement. It's a true statement. You can't build a building that's going to stand unless you have a firm foundation. And that's one of those truths that are just, they're just true. They're just truisms, we call them, or axioms. But what he was talking about there is building lives and what we are to build our life upon. And as we've been looking about truth, and we've been looking about what true freedom is, and what the world's idea of freedom, we looked at that last week. The world's idea of freedom is basically just do what you will, do what you want, do what you desire. And Christ's definition of freedom is, as a matter of fact, just the opposite, that true freedom is found as we surrender to Jesus, as the Son has made makes us free. We're free indeed. And so we're thankful for the true freedom that we find in the Word of God and in Christ Jesus. But this morning I want to read from Galatians 6, chapter 6. We looked a little bit of chapter 5, and we're probably going to back up again and look a little bit of that again this morning. But we're going to read a law this morning. We're going to read a truism. We're going to read an absolute statement that Paul gives us here to the Galatian church. And he says this in verse 7. He says, be not deceived. Now, we've seen that warning before, didn't we? We saw it a few Sundays ago. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, or corruptible things, things that decay, things that are not lasting. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then he says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I've pulled the text out here. I want to try to put it back in and look at it as a whole. I want to look at it in the context of which it's written, so we can get a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is communicating here. But let's just start out first this morning with just that very true statement that it's been called a lot of things. It's been called the law of returns. It's been called the law of the harvest or the law of sowing. So however you want to define it this morning, it is a true statement. It's a statement that is true, that what a man sows, that's what we reap. It's I guess it's an agrarian statement. It's a farm statement. Fancy word for being a farm statement. We all grew up in Farmville, right? And so we're somewhat familiar with what it means to plant seed, and it matters what we plant. And I'm probably going to make some very obvious statements today, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of the obvious, of what truth is, and what God is trying to communicate to us in His great Word here. First, He gives us that warning. He says, "Don't be deceived." Amen. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Now we've looked at that before as we've been going through this study, and one thing that we've seen is that as that warning has been given, there's been a couple methods given by way of deception. If you remember earlier on in this great book, that the Apostle Paul asked the question to the Galatians in verse 3 and 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell, if you will? Or who has, you know, when we think about being bewitched, that's what we would think about. We would think maybe of a spell of some sort. But actually, it just means to sort of be taken in awe of something, or to be sort of dazzled by something, to be impressed with it to the point where it's led you to deception. And so Paul asked that question. He says, Who's bewitched you? Who's deceived you? Who's beguiled you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? So he asked that question, who deceived you? So deception can come from the outside, can't it? You can be deceived by someone's enticing words. You can be deceived by someone's delivery. Maybe they put, you know, the emphasis on the right syllable, and then you're just, the delivery is just right, the punch is right. Maybe they pull on your empathy or on your feelings. But the truth of God doesn't rely on me pulling your feelings this morning. Now, I want you to get excited, right? I love to get emotional. I like to get excited when I sing songs about, I want to know how it feels. Amen. Walk streets of pure gold. I want to know how it feels to sit with the saints of old. I tell you, that kind of stuff excites me. Amen. Why? Because I believe it to be true. Amen. I believe that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I believe that this life is not the end. I believe that. And so I'm okay with getting excited about it. There's nothing wrong with emotion. I mean, God made us emotional people, hadn't He? And, when I hear a good song about the Lord, that excites me. But I'm not here this morning just to pull on your emotions. I'm not here just to incite you to some response today. But, and so when someone is deceived, you can be deceived or led astray. We looked at several passages there throughout the Scripture. Just kind of a reminder, remember what we read over there in 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, where Paul says, let no man deceive himself. So that tells us we can also deceive ourselves, can't we? Amen. I don't want to be deceived this morning. Amen. Lord, I want to know your truth. Let no man deceive yourselves. We looked last week about the heart. Remember what Jeremiah told us about the heart? What did he say? He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we can let our hearts deceive us. Obadiah says this way, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And so a lot of times we can be deceived by our pride or our haughtiness or being lifted up in ourselves. James says this, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But then he doesn't stop there, does he? He says what? Deceiving your own selves. Amen. So that tells us we can convince ourselves that we're doers of the word when we're really not. Man, it speaks of a lot of folks in our day, and even If you look around us, there's so many that have convinced themselves that they're doing what's right, doing the right thing. But yet James says, you know, you can deceive yourselves. He goes on from there and he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, he says, this man's religion is in vain. So we can deceive ourselves. And so when Paul here in Galatians 6, he says, listen, don't be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not to be, it actually speaks of turning our nose up towards something. God is not to be ridiculed or be considered as ridiculous when you think about the word ridicule, or to be considered obsolete or no longer necessary. God is not mocked. He's not to be put to the side. Why? Because there's a law in place. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you sow, you're going to get. Man, what we put in the ground, it's the law of returns. You know, what you put in the ground, you're going to get, you're going to grow. That's what's going to come out. You can't put corn in the ground and expect beets. I told you I was going to state the obvious this morning. What we plant, we're going to get out. Now, remember, we've been looking through here in Galatians 5 about the walking in the Spirit. And look what Paul says over in 5 and 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. He says, only use not your liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's remember that phrase, by love serve one another. So what have we been... See, I want to ask the question, and this is what I've asked myself as I read this over here, because from here he's going to talk about sowing to the flesh. He says, if you sow to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. And when you read that word flesh there in the scripture, sometimes it gets a little confusing because it's used in a lot of different ways, a lot of different manners. It's actually the Greek word sarx, which is, it can be interpreted body, it can be interpreted carnalities, it can be interpreted the human nature. There's a lot of different ways, but also it can be used with respect to the flesh, with respect to works of the law, or trying to obtain our salvation through what we do, you know, through our works. So, you know, we've got to sort of determine, okay, what is it that Paul is trying to tell us here? Well, let's just take it for what it says. First, he says, if you sow the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, backing back up into 5 and 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are made manifest, or manifest, or they're obvious, which are these. And from there, he goes into this list of works of the flesh. Now, the word works there is just what you think it would be. It's that of toil. It speaks of that of effort or deeds. So we've got deeds of the flesh, we've got works of the flesh, and they're manifest, or they're made manifest, which are these. There are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, going on down, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and just so you make sure he's got it all covered, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, how many things for fruit this morning? Amen. How do we get fruit? Well, we plant seed, right? The fruit of the Spirit. When we think about fruit, it's something that is plucked. And so we've got works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, but we've got the fruit of the Spirit. So that tells us that it is that which is produced of the Spirit. It's that which is produced of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Spirit of the living God, bring forth fruit in my life. God, bring forth the fruit. And so from here he talks about that of love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So we're talking about this fruit. They don't flow from the flesh. They flow from the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so with that as the backdrop, when we get over into this chapter 6, and he says, for if he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, or corruptible things, things that deteriorate, things that will not last, things that are not eternal, they decay, right? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So I ask myself the question, Lord, how do I sow to the Spirit? Lord, what is it that you would have me to do to make sure that I'm sowing to the Spirit of God? Lord, what is it that you're looking for, God? What is it that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate here to us and to the Galatian church and to us this morning? But he says this, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what we've been commanded to do. Man, keep doing what Christ has told us in his word, in his teaching, that we are to do. It's sometimes easy for us to get discouraged and get weary. He says, don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, what we can gather from that, first off, is that there's a due season, right? There's a time when things bring forth fruit. Man, I like this time of year because, if I'm not mistaken, right, we're about to get some tomatoes. Is that right? I don't care a thing for a tomato except this time of year. Rest of them, you can have them. Peggy can have all of mine out of my salad any other time than this time of year. Why? Because tomatoes are about to come in. Somebody told me the other day, a guy at work said he went and got some peaches. Why? Because peaches are coming in now. I always like the time of fall, and we go to those apple festivals, because in the time of fall is when they, I guess early fall, you harvest apples, and so we get apples. And so what that tells us about fruit is it has a season. And so the Apostle Paul here tells the Galatian church, he says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, at the right time, at the appointed time, you shall reap if you faint not, if you don't lose heart. Amen. God help us not to lose heart. Now, I don't, you know, I'm not going to try to speak on any specifics this morning, but I do know this, that there's some things that we are to keep doing as people of God. Amen. There's some things that God has instructed us in his word to continue doing. When we look around us today, and there's so many that are angry, there's so many that are fighting, there's so many that are, you know, just, you can drive down the road and at the drop of a hat, you can find yourself in the middle of a conflict just by simply driving in your car. And then you may, you know, do something that sort of hesitates someone's life for 3 seconds. And now all of a sudden, you know, you could be in danger. How are we as people of God supposed to respond to that? Even this past week, as we know that all that took place in our Supreme Court system and that ruling that came out this week that we're very thankful for, and we believe that there's going to be a lot of lives that are saved because of that, and we praise God for that. But you know what? How are we as people of God, how are we supposed to respond to those that are going around and shrieking and screaming and waving their hands and angry and just ready to fight and vitriol and all that? You know what Jesus told us to do? He said, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep doing what's good. What has he commanded us to do in his word? And this hit me this week. I was just riding down the road and thinking about all that was going on. And it's just a simple word. And it's just simply this, where Jesus said what? Love your enemies. Amen. I was quoting that to Shell this week, and we got to thinking about it. And I was like, Lord, do you really want us to love our enemies? How about just tolerate? I can do that, right? Tolerate your enemies. Well, okay, fine, but that's not what he said. Put up with. hold back to the point where you just don't give them the smackdown, right? That's something, isn't it, Lord? No, he goes beyond that, doesn't he? He says, love your enemies. He says, do good to them who spitefully use you. Now, straight up, I can't do this on my own. Amen. My flesh wants to fight back. But Lord, let your spirit bring forth that fruit. Amen. Lord, let me sow to the spirit. God, let me look unto you, Lord, for my health and for my strength, Lord God. Let me look unto you for that proper response that you're looking for. Because God, I can't do it on my own. Amen. I want to sow to the spirit. I don't want to get weary in well-doing, but I want to continue to do what God has called us to do. Amen. Continue to love as God has called us to love. See, this is an absolute law. We've got absolute laws all through our world, right? We've got, I was looking up some of the scientific laws that we deal with. You know, you can't overcome them. You can't. The law of gravity, you can't overcome that law of gravity. It's an absolute law. It's one of those absolute scientific laws. There's nothing random about it. Gravity is just going to keep doing what it's going to do. It's going to keep being gravity. It's going to keep having its effect every day, all day. Our universe operates on fixed laws. Well, so does the spiritual world. I mean, so do the spiritual laws. There are absolute laws that they maybe not be as tangible as that, as the physical laws, but they maybe not can't be touched or, you know, seen or heard as we would see something physical. But the consequences from ignoring them are just as dire. You try to ignore the law of gravity, guess what? It kind of takes over, doesn't it? And it doesn't change. It's the same. And it's just like that today. What you reap, what you sow. And here's another truth statement with that. You reap, what we reap is not in proportion to what we sow. Amen? If we put a single seed into the ground, you don't just reap one ear of corn. Man, if we put just one seed into the ground, there's an increase that takes place. Amen. There's an increase that takes place. If we would just simply trust the Lord to bring forth that out of our life, God, help us to continue to do the things of the Spirit, Lord, and then you bring the increase. Amen. That you bring, Lord, what you have promised in your word. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. Now, Christ Jesus gave us the same instruction. He, in his word, in his teaching, look what he said over here in Luke chapter number 6. Luke 6, beginning with verse number 38. Well, let's start with 37 there, because it all kind of ties together. He says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. It sounds a whole lot like what we were just talking about with the sowing and the reaping, doesn't it? Amen. We want forgiveness. We want to be forgiven. Then what we should forgive, right? We don't want condemnation. Then let's don't plant condemnation. He goes on, give, and it shall be given unto you. But it's not in proportion. He says, it's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and runneth over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Amen. We can't outgive God. Amen. What are we to do in our times? What are we to do in our day? Well, we're to continue to love. We are to continue to forgive. We are to continue to give. Amen. We are to continue to do good, do the will of God, knowing that God is not mocked. You can't overlook this law. You can't ignore it. Numbers 32 talks about the people. He says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, they say, your sin will find you out. God's not mocked. Now, when we think about reaping, you don't plant a seed one day and then get up the next morning and there's fruit, right? That'd be nice, but it doesn't work that way. There's a time period that goes on, right? And often it's longer than what we want to wait, right? How long it is, I don't know that. But I do know that we can stand upon the Word of God and know that God is faithful and that what God says He will do, He will do, and that what we sow, it takes time to grow. Ecclesiastes says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. So when we think about sowing this morning, whether it be sowing to the flesh as mentioned here or as we sow to the Spirit, results take time. Now, Solomon there is talking about people that would do evil and basically think that they're getting by because there's not immediate retribution upon them. And, but we know that's not true either, do we? We know that God does not forget. Just as He does not forget when we do good, He also does not forget when we do evil. And we may look around us. I guess it was David that looked around him and saw the situation of the world and saw the situation of the unbelievers and said, you know, why, Lord, are they getting by? But the prophets as well. But yet we know this morning that God's eye sees. Solomon goes on from there and he was saying, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Amen. I know that. Amen. Hosea says this, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. So we're going to reap more than we sow, whether it be good or evil. But I want to reap good things in my life. I love that passage in Scripture, and I was thinking about it this week. It says, talks about train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they shall not depart. When we're training our children, we're raising our kids, we're aiming them. A lot of times the analogy is used in Scripture with our children with that of aiming an arrow, right? Taking an arrow out of a quiver and aiming it. That's used a lot of times throughout the wisdom literature especially. And why? Because we're setting our children on a direction and we're aiming them in a direction. And that promise, aim them, show them the way to go. And when they're old, they won't depart. See, we're sowing seeds in their lives. We're sowing a lifestyle, really. Back to Galatians 6, he goes on from there. He says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially. So there it is again. Let's take the first part of that. Let us do good unto all men. Doesn't give us any exemptions there, does he? Doesn't say, well, you know, except this group over here. But we're told to do good unto all. Father, we need your Spirit to direct us in this. I mean, when the world around us As Melody was reading about those that were that given their lives, that put themselves in situations that their lives were at risk, and every day, and we read about that, and we think, Lord God, Lord, help me to be able to respond that way. I mean, Christ Jesus gave us the greatest example of all, didn't he? That though he was reviled, the Bible says he reviled not back. Amen. Though evil was done to him, as he was on that cross, he spoke those words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't it amazing to think about the love of Christ Jesus? Amen. That same spirit is in us this morning. And that's our prayer, that the Spirit of God would just bring that fruit out of our lives to where it demonstrates itself to the world. Amen. Paul says that he goes on, he says, look over in 2 Corinthians 3. Now, as we're thinking about carnalities, as we're thinking about corruption, Paul says this over in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit give life. But if the ministration of death, written, this speaking of the law, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in the respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, I know we've done this before. We went through and we've looked at the different descriptions here. Verse 7 talks about the ministration of death. I've got that underlined in my Bible. And then he's talking about in verse 8, the ministration of the Spirit. So there's this comparison that's being made, if you will, between the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. And then he talks about the ministration of condemnation, verse number 9, and the ministration of righteousness. So really what he's doing there, and we've looked at it before, where he's comparing the two covenants, one being identified as the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation, the other being identified here as the ministration of the Spirit, or the ministration of righteousness. The first had glory, but the glory of the second exceeded that of the first. Because of why? Verse 7, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So then he says this, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So he's talking about that glory of the ministration of the Spirit of God. Amen. That the ministration of the Spirit, or the operation of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit of God. He said that first was to be done away with, but that second was an eternal ministration. Amen. The Spirit of God inside of us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we started this study here, talking about the law of God, and we were reading over there in Ezekiel, and we went there a couple weeks ago, talking about the new heart and the new spirit. Amen. Cause them to walk in our ways. Cause them to do according to my will. Amen. That's where we're at today. Amen. In the Spirit of God. Amen. Not that we're not doing it of our own accord, of our own works, but yet it is in our lives that it's our prayer, Lord, that we would sow unto the Spirit of God. And we do that by just simply continuing to walk in the commandments of God and what God has called us to do. Amen. One more place over here in Galatians. Back in Galatians 6. So he says, as we've had opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then he finishes out, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Amen. Isn't it interesting he makes a distinction there? I mean, he says, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're a body here this morning. We're a community, and it's not just in this building. It goes outside these walls, thankfully. Amen. We're part of the family of God. Amen. And doesn't matter, you know, go to this church, go to that. There's one body in Christ Jesus, and we're all members in particular. And here we have commanded to basically, especially those who are the household of faith. I love that word that's used there, that word household, because it does. It speaks of family, doesn't it? I mean, the amazing thing about Christianity and the work of Christ in our heart, that it brings people from all races together, right? All nationalities, all nations. That's why this morning when we hear about the suffering that's going on in China or in other places, or we read about it in the magazines about what goes on down in South America and all these other places, we're touched by that. Why? Because we understand that that is our brothers, or that is our sisters, that is our family in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we know that we can go to the Lord in prayer and call out their names, even might even not even know their name, but we can say, Lord, remember those there. Why? Because we're part of the household. Amen. And in our Father's house, Jesus says, are many mansions. And so we've been brought together in Christ Jesus, all of many one. And I guess maybe that's our country's theme, right? E pluribus unum, from the many one. Not so good, sure how well that's working out. Man, but the one thing we do know in Christ Jesus, I mean, when he changes our heart, that's probably why it doesn't work in the real world, doesn't it? Or out here in the world today, because our hearts are all the same. They're just like they were. But in Christ Jesus, if we have a new heart, man, a heart that's been touched, I mean, a heart that's the love of, well, the way Paul put it this way, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. And because we've experienced the love of God, we in return let that love go out. Amen. Don't be weary this morning in well-doing. Continue to do what God's called us to do. Continue to walk in the way. Continue to love. Continue to forgive. Amen. I know, say, well, that's easier said than done. Agree. But it is the commandment of our Lord. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. He's promised. Amen. We've heard the saying before. I love the way it puts it. It says, what God requires, he empowers. Amen. He gives us the strength to walk according to his ways. Amen. And in due season, at the proper time. I guess really, I heard someone say it this way, when it comes to our lives, we need to think about gardens more than microwaves. Why? Because it takes time for a garden to grow. Microwaves, you just have everything right now, don't you? Amen. But when we think about our lives and what God has promised us, amen, let's just be patient and continue to do, because he hasn't forgotten. Amen. He hasn't, as the writer talks about, not forgotten your labor of love. Amen. Amen. So thank God for his promise. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't lose heart this morning. Look, remember the parable that Jesus gave us? It said, man ought always to pray and not faint. Amen. Man ought always to pray and not faint. So, how do we combat this morning losing heart? We do it on our knees. And that's where the battle is fought this morning. It's not fought out in the streets. It's not fought with carnal weapons. It's not fought by picking up swords. As a matter of fact, Jesus told Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to reap, or you're going to die by the sword. Amen. But in the kingdom of God, our weapons, I love the analogy that's given in the scripture, where our weapons are built, have been beat into plowshares, which means what? We've gone from, now, we take the whole book, so we know we're in a battle, but our weapons are not carnal. But they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, in the kingdom of God, we've taken our swords and we've beaten them in. We're farmers now. We're agrarian. We're going about sowing seeds. And we're going about planting seeds. God gives the increase. And that's the life of a believer. What better picture is there of a farmer going about to sow seed? Amen. So we want to do that in the lives of all that we come in contact with. Know that God's word is true. God's word is faithful. And what God promised, he is able to perform. And we can stand sure upon that today. Amen. Don't be weary in well-doing. Amen. Don't get discouraged as we look around us and see the way things are going. Just continue to do what God's called us to do. It's not, continue to walk how God's commanded us to walk. We're his disciples, aren't we? We're followers of Christ. We're not following the latest fad or the latest whim, you know, the latest hand-waving issue that's out there in the day. We're just following the Lord. We're following the Lamb wherever he goes. God, let us keep our eyes upon you, and Lord, and know that, Lord, you will not lead us astray. My sheep know my voice, said, and a stranger they will not follow. God, let us hear your voice this morning, and we'll give you praise for it. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. He said, well, let's pray together today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise, God. Lord, we're thankful for those true statements, God, that we can build our lives upon. Lord, to know that this morning that that there is a firm foundation, that everything around us might be shaken, Lord God, but, Lord, our house can stand firm. God, that we can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and shall not be moved, God. Let us be nourished from your spring, God, today. Lord, let us be fed from the master's table. Lord, we look unto you, Lord, for our strength and for our health and for our provision. And God, help us to be a city set on the hill that cannot be hid. We thank you for that promise, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand this morning.